You would pray with me, please.
Father God, I do ask that you would grant unto us, that you would pour out upon us your Holy Spirit, that you would quicken our hearts to your word, that we might encounter you this morning as we have heard your scriptures, as we hear more from the scriptures, and Lord, as we meet you at the table, Lord, we pray that we would encounter the living God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we read this morning this interesting story about Jesus encountering Matthew, calling Matthew to be his disciple. And there's this line in what we read that says this, where Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick," which may seem kind of self-evident, but he says it anyway. Those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick people need a doctor. What is it that brings Jesus to say those words to the people that are kind of assembled there? What we see is kind of Matthew and his call, and Matthew and his house, and Matthew and his friends. And so Jesus calls Matthew. He's walking by his tax collecting booth and says, "Follow me." And Matthew, rather shockingly, just gets up and follows Jesus. And then they go back to Matthew's house. It's not sort of clear in this text, but in the Luke text, it's clear that it's Matthew's house. It just says the house here. But they go back to Matthew's house where Matthew's friends are assembled. And his friends are, like him, tax collectors and then this random collection of sinners. Now, just to understand the context of tax collectors and sinners here. Now, tax collectors, of course, are Jewish people like Matthew, who have decided to throw in their lot with the Romans, who are these foreign occupiers, to sort of make a living and kind of keep themselves safe and actually to have some benefit to themselves. Like, they made a lot of money doing that. And so they're kind of like the equivalent of World War II Nazi sympathizers in a country that was occupied by the Nazis. So, as you can imagine, not popular people among the Jews that were around there. So like, well, these are not our friends. And so the tax collectors are kind of bad guys. They're kind of cowards. They're people that are out for their own gain. They're just not happy people. Well, they might be happy people, but they're not good people. And so the other category here is, of course, sinners, which is kind of a broad category that could mean almost anything. But basically, people that are not good people. People that are sort of questionable. You know, the people that you can recognize as being questionable by where they live or the people they hang out with or what they're dressed like. All of this is, of course, a little unfair about judging people, but it happened. And here are these sinners and tax collectors that are gathered around Matthew's friends. And these Pharisees, who are in contrast to the tax collectors and the sinners, the Pharisees are the good people. They're the sort of the religious people. And just for point of sort of not to make too fine a point of it, we are the Pharisees in this story, ultimately. We are the good people, the church people, the people that are sort of the right kind of people. And the Pharisees ask Jesus' disciples, they don't ask Jesus himself. They're sometimes, "Oh, I'm not going to ask the big guy about this because I don't really want to have that conversation." So I'll ask his friends, you know, "Why is it that your master eats with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he associate with bad people?" And to which Jesus responds, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." So Jesus is sort of saying to them, well, the people that need help are the people that are sick. So I have four questions coming out of that. Well, who is the physician? Who are the people that are sick? What are they sick with? And what's the cure? So those are who's the physician? Who's sick? What are they sick with, and what's the cure? So who is the physician? Well, it's obvious from the immediate context, even as Jesus talks about that, that he's presenting himself as the physician. So he is Jesus. He's with these people that actually need some help of some kind. He's kind of with them, and he is. And in response to the question, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners, he says, the physician. The people who are well don't need a physician, basically saying to the Pharisees, you guys who seem to be fine, at least in your own eyes, you don't need a physician, but these people need a physician. Now, the doctor isn't with the sick people, how are they going to get better? And so Jesus identifies himself really ultimately as the physician here. He is the doctor in this context. And if the immediate context doesn't help us understand Jesus as a physician, it's important to understand this text in the broader context. One of the challenges that we have on a Sunday morning when we read these little snippets of Scripture is they're sort of lifted out of their context, and we just hear this little bit of the story, and we don't know where it comes from and where it's going. Well, let me tell you a little bit about the context of this little story. If we begin, this was in chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel. If we begin in chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel, and again, thinking about who is the physician here. Beginning of chapter 8, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Then, the next thing that happens in chapter 8 is Jesus heals the servant of a centurion. And he does that one at a distance. He doesn't have to actually see the guy. He just sort of says, he's fine, he'll be fine. And he heals the centurion's servant. And then there's a little text where he says he heals many. Just generally speaking, he heals many. Then there's a little section on the cost of following Jesus. Then he calms a storm, just for the sheer fun of it. And then he heals two men with demons. And then he heals somebody who's paralyzed. And he calls Matthew. And then there's a question from John's disciples about fasting. And then he gets back to healing. He heals a woman who has had this issue of blood for many years. And he restores a young girl to life. Then he heals two blind men. Then he heals a man who is unable to speak. So, I mean, if first of all, clearly, he's healing through all of this. So who is the physician? Well, Matthew's pretty clear who the physician is. And there's this wide gamut. He's healing all of these different people. People who have a demon, people who are have sort of physical ailments, people who are deaf or blind, all of these things across the board. So it's really clear in this context that Jesus is the physician. Jesus is the doctor. Jesus is the healer. Well, who is it, then, who is sick? Who's got a problem? Well, again, in the context, and even as everybody seems to be in agreement in this text, who's got a problem, kind of. Certainly, the Pharisees understand that these tax collectors and sinners have a problem. They're the sick people. They're the people that are not right. There's something wrong with them because they are the way they are. But even Jesus suggests that that's true as well. He's comparing in his statement, those who are well don't need a physician. It's the people that are sick that need a physician. He's comparing the Pharisees, the good people, with these people that are, quote, not good. These people that have a problem, that have some sort of difficulty. So he says, the well people don't need a physician, it's the people who are sick. So even Jesus understands them to be the people who are not well. And I would like to suggest to you also that the people who are not well also understand themselves to be not well. You think about this, as I said, that the tax collectors that are sort of really the bad guys in their culture, they're ostracized. They don't talk to their families. I don't know if anybody has sort of seen The Chosen, but I love the Matthew character in that sort of series, The Chosen. And Matthew is just, he's ostracized by everybody. He knows he's got a problem. He knows that he's not popular. He knows that there's an issue. And I think anybody who has any real struggles, any sort of moral, other kind of struggles in life, actually know that they've got a problem. I love alcoholics, people who are in recovery from alcoholism or any other kind of addiction. You know, they understand that they're not saying, oh, I'm fine. The whole point is I'm not fine. And if you go to an AA meeting, it always begins, hello, when somebody stands up, they say, hi, my name is Alec. I'm an alcoholic. By the way, I'm not an alcoholic, but my name is Alec. It's an acknowledgement that I understand that I'm sick. So it's really clear in this context that we understand who is sick, who are ailing. I want to suggest to you that there's some other people who are sick in this story. The problem is they just don't know that they are sick, and those are the Pharisees. So if that's kind of where we are in terms of Jesus the physician, and at least in this story, the sick people are the tax collectors and sinners, and ultimately the Pharisees, but we'll get to that in a minute. Well, what is the sickness? What are they sick with? What is their problem? Well, I think immediately we would think that their problem is a moral one, and it is, to a certain extent. It's a sin issue. This is the problem they have. If you think of the tax collectors, they are, in some senses, they have a moral problem in that they are cowards. They've just kind of capitulated with the power that came in against the Jews, and they just sort of said, okay, well, whatever. And they're kind of greedy, and that's kind of an issue, and so they're making all this great money off their fellow Jews because they're collecting taxes. So that's morally questionable. Generally speaking, the sinners, they're just any range of things that are sort of morally amiss. So that's certainly true. But I want to suggest to you that in the text, and something that Jesus says in the text, suggests that that's not the fullness of the problem. Not just the moral failure that there might be here. It's not the fullness of the problem. After Jesus says it is not the well who need a physician, it's the sick, he says this to the Pharisees, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." He's quoting here Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, which we read also earlier in the Hosea text. It says, "I desire loving kindness and not sacrifice." So what is Jesus saying here? Well, it's important to understand the whole reality of why sacrifice is used in, what the purpose of sacrifice is in the Old Testament, so how Jews would have understood that. Basically, sacrifice is about the atoning for sin, about wiping away sin, about making sure that we are no longer held responsible for our sin, for our moral failings, our moral sickness. And so there's this great, you know, if you read the Old Testament and certainly the Pentateuch, these places where there are offerings for sin, and there's the scapegoat, for example. That word scapegoat we get from the Old Testament, where there's a literal goat that the high priest lays his hands on, and the sin is transferred to the goat, and then the goat is set off. And that's the one who sort of sets the sin away from us, the scapegoat, and it goes away. And so sacrifice, in that sense, sacrifice is there to deal with our moral failing, our sin problem, to bring us back to a place of no longer being held as understood from God's perspective, at least as guilty in that sense. But once that's done, once we've atoned, our sin has been atoned for, and that certainly happens, of course, in the cross of Jesus, where he died to atone for all of our sin problems, all of our moral failings, all of our moral sickness. He dies for that. Well, why? Why? What happens after that? Is it just that we get to be forgiven of our sins so we can say, great, I am now not a sinner, yay. Well, that's a good thing, I guess. But there's something more important. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire loving kindness and not sacrifice. Jesus is pointing to the Pharisees to something else, something that is fundamentally relational. Being in relationship with God. What's really interesting is we read the Gospels, when Jesus dies on the cross, there's in the temple, there's the Holy of Holies, which is the very center place where the presence of God is thought to dwell and be. And when Jesus, and there's a big veil or curtain between that and the rest of the unwashed hordes, that would be us. And when Jesus dies, the veil of the temple, the curtain is torn in two. And so what happens is when our sin is atoned for, all of a sudden we can now be in the presence of God. We can be reunited with God because the fundamental sickness that we have is that we are alienated from God. We are away from God. We are not connected with God. His loving kindness, his mercy is not part of our lives because we are separated from sin. If we go back to the garden where Adam and Eve are in this presence, they're around God all the time. They have this sense of this connection, this relationship. They are with God all of the time. And then after they fall in sin, they are separated from God. And that's ultimately our sickness. That is the sickness of the tax collectors and the sinners. And they know it. They know that they are separated and removed and alienated from God. What is sort of tragic, of course, is the Pharisees are also separated and alienated from God, but they don't realize that they are. But it's true for all of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet the grace of God comes to us in Christ Jesus and brings us back into relationship with God. And that's really the issue is we're alienated from God. The atonement for sin brings us out of our alienation and back to be with God. So that's the sickness. The sickness is ultimately, and one of the definitions we have or as we think about what is sin, it is just separation from God, to be separated from God. So what then is the cure? Well, there's an interesting word here. What does Jesus do in this text? So Jesus is walking along, and he sees Matthew, this guy who is a tax collector. He's alienated from his society, but he's also alienated from God. He's a bad Jew, for lack of a better word. And he sees Matthew, and he calls him. And then they go to Matthew's house, and it says that there are all of these sinners and tax collectors who are reclining at table with Jesus. And even the Pharisees asked his disciples, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? I read an article a couple years ago that it's a really interesting article. It's called Rethinking Service, but that's not my point. But one of the central points of this article is a guy says the most important word in the New Testament is the word with. With is the cure for alienation. The reality is the cure for our alienation with God is to be with God. Jesus, in calling Matthew, is calling Matthew to be with him. He goes to Matthew's house, and he's with Matthew and with Matthew's friends who are tax collectors and sinners. There's this. What's remarkable about the gospel here is that it's not like anywhere else, frankly, in the world. What we're expecting is that if we are on the outside or we've done something wrong, the answer, I mean, that's our whole penal institution, is sort it out, do your time, and then come back to us. You know, it's sort of like, oh, when you've got it all sorted out, when you sort your problem out, your sickness out, your brokenness out, then come to me and that will be fine. That's not what Jesus does here. Jesus goes to be with the tax collectors and sinners. Even in his incarnation, God comes in Jesus, is incarnate. He comes from heaven and he is with us. That word that we think of at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. The solution, the cure to our illness is God's withness with us. That God is with us. He's next to us. He comes to us. He doesn't ask us to sort it out first. He comes. He atones for the disease that is sin, which is in us, so that we might be with God, no longer alienated and at a distance from him. Jesus is the great physician, certainly in the miraculous healings he does, but he is the great physician in his cross that brings us back, that solves our deepest and greatest sickness, which is that we are away from God. He does that, and he heals that sickness, and he does it by coming and to be with us. That is the promise of the gospel. Jesus says at his ascension, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. This is the gospel for us. So often, it is, we think, sometimes because of our own failings and our own brokenness and our own sinfulness, sometimes just because the world seems to be too much or there are difficulties happening or things that we cannot imagine that we're going to find our way through, sometimes it is hard to understand the truth that God is with us. That is the promise that Jesus gives. That's what Jesus accomplishes in his cross. That's what Jesus demonstrates in eating with tax collectors and sinners like you and me. He comes to be with us. That is the heart of the gospel, that God has come to be with us in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our Emmanuel. He heals our alienation from God by coming to be with us and inviting us back into full relationship with God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that in Jesus you heal our deepest infirmity. the ways in which we are separated and away from you, Lord. In Jesus, you bring us back home. Lord, that in Jesus, you are with us. And so, Lord, I pray today, anyone among us who has an experience of being alienated from God or even alienated from others, Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you would come and be among us in power, that you would heal our alienation, that you would that we would know your atonement, your cleansing of all of our failings, all of our sin, all of our sickness. And Lord Jesus, that you would be, that we would know, not just in our heads, but we would understand and experience the fact that you, Jesus, are with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.